The tour content from now through Lagba Omer has been generously sponsored by Malki M. Thank you, Malki. June is less than a month away, which means that I'll soon be transitioning into summer writing mode, with more Substack articles and fewer recorded shiurim. The bulk of these articles will remain free. However, if you would like to support my Torah and gain access to additional spicy written content, consider becoming a paid subscriber by going to rabbischneeweis.substack.com and signing up today. Hello, I am Rabbi Matt Schneeweis, and this is the Stoic Jew Podcast, where we explore the relationship between Judaism and Stoicism. Today's episode is a bit of an associative journey. I'm going to tell you what happened yesterday and what thoughts I had and how those thoughts led to other thoughts, and we'll see where we end up. So yesterday afternoon, I was walking to yeshiva for mincha, and I have not been to yeshiva for mincha in a while. I was away in Seattle for Pesach for a couple of weeks, and I got back late last week, and this is the first time I've been to yeshiva for mincha, and now the weather has significantly changed. It's spring, and it's warm. So I was waiting at the intersection. I saw the friendly Jamaican woman who is the crossing guard there, who I see when I walk there in the morning and in the afternoon, and we always exchange pleasantries, and I remarked about how nice the weather was, and she agreed, and she said, but they really have to do something about these posts. There are bees that have made their hives here, and the children are scared of the bees. So I looked, and indeed, there were tons of bees, like a lot of bees, all swarming around. So I while I was waiting for the light to change, I told her that when I was growing up, when I was a kid, then I was never really afraid of bees because my grandfather was a beekeeper and he taught me from a very young age that if you don't provoke the bees, then they won't sting you. And she said, my father was also a beekeeper. And we talked a little bit about how good it is to eat honey straight from the comb. And then she said, and these bees don't even sting. They're carpenter bees. And, you know, I guess I don't know if they didn't have carpenter bees in Yakima where I grew up, but I don't really know about carpenter bees. So I nodded. And then some kids came, and indeed they were scared of the bees. And she said, you know, as the light changed and as I was walking away, I heard her say, you know, don't worry, children. These are carpenter bees. They won't sting you. So, of course, as I continued walking, the first thing I did was I asked ChatGPT, do carpenter bees sting? And ChatGPT said,
carpenter bees can sting, but it's quite rare for them to do so. The females have the ability to sting, but they are generally docile and only sting if directly provoked. Males, on the other hand, don't have stingers at all, although they might act aggressively if they feel threatened.
So, seems like she was correct. So, as I walked to yeshiva, I was just sitting there thinking about how differently she and I, on the one hand, reacted to these bees, and how these children reacted to these bees. We had the knowledge that these bees don't sting, and we also had past experience with situations that are similar to this, that we had a chance to, I guess, program our emotions to not react in a manner that that is indicative of fear. And we weren't afraid. And these kids who didn't know any better just figured, oh, these are threats. Of course, I thought of a passage from Epictetus, which I've quoted a lot on this podcast. He says this in at least two places, or at least these are my two favorite places where he says it. One is in the Enchiridion, the handbook in 1.5, where he says, straight away then, train yourself to say to every unpleasant impression, you are an impression, and by no means what you appear to be. Then examine it and test it by the rules that you have. First, in this way especially, by asking whether it concerns things that are in our power or things that are not in our power. And if it concerns something not in our power, have ready to hand the answer, this is nothing to me. The second reference is in the Discourses in 2.18, where he says, in the first place, do not allow yourself to be carried away by the intensity of your impression, but say, impression, wait for me a little. Let me see what you are and what you represent. Let me test you. Then afterwards, do not allow it to draw you on by picturing what may come next. For if you do, it will lead you wherever it pleases. But rather, you should introduce some fair and noble impression to replace it and banish the base and sordid one. So we've talked about this before, but Epictetus uses the word impression for the imagination-generated version of the objectively existing external reality. Okay, in other words, there is a reality, but you don't simply react to the reality. You react to the impression that your imagination forms of it. And your impression can form imaginations that are accurate and imaginations that are inaccurate. So in this case, there are these swarming insects that are bees that are flying around. And the children are seeing these bees and conjuring up images of vicious bees that will sting them and hurt them. And the crossing guard and I are conjuring up images. Well, I now am conjuring up image of carpenter bees that don't sting you. They're just harmless insects. And therefore I'm not afraid. And the children are afraid. So I continue thinking about this. And I thought, you know, I wonder if I should make a Stoic Jew podcast episode about this. And, you know, one of the big obstacles that I have, whether this is something that I should be worried about or not, something that I do worry about, is, you know, this is the Stoic Jew podcast. So I always feel like I have to anchor this, whatever I'm about to say, I have to anchor it in a Stoic text and in a Jewish text. So I was thinking about Jewish texts that have to do with bees, and there are not a lot of them. And the first one that came to mind, probably because we said it a lot over Pesach, is in Hallel, in Tehillim Kuf Yud Ches, in Psalms 118, where we say these three psukim, Kol goyim sevavuni b'shem Adoshem ki amilam, sabuni gam sevavuni b'shem Adoshem ki amilam, sabuni chi devorim doachu k'esh kotim b'shem Adoshem ki amilam. All the nations surround me. In the name of Hashem, I cut them down. They encircle me. They also surround me. In the name of Hashem, I cut them down. They encircle me like bees, but they are extinguished as a fire does thorns. In the name of Hashem, I cut them down. Okay, so I don't remember exactly what I said when I last gave shiur on this in 2021, but my memory of it, or what I think of when I talk about this, is that, you know, presumably this is David HaMelech. This is King David talking about how he faces the intimidating factor of all of his enemies. So his enemies are surrounding him. And I don't know if he's speaking about himself or on behalf of the Jewish people, but his enemies are surrounding him. But and someone who reacts based on the assumption that physical might is the ultimate arbiter of victory will be afraid of those enemies and think that he's going to lose. But David HaMelech relies on the Shem Hashem, on his knowledge of God. And this is not necessarily to say that he is certain that he's going to win. I guess it depends on the case that we're talking about here. But the point is that he sees that the real reality is the reality of the Devar Hashem, of God's word and God's will, not the external appearances of his enemies. And, you know, the time when this is exemplified, I guess, most, or at least the first time this is exemplified, is in the fight between David and Goliath, when, you know, Goliath is this huge, hulking, strong warrior that everyone is afraid of, and David is not afraid, and he uses the slingshot, or the sling, and defeats him. So, in other words, you know, I gave a shiur on that earlier this year. I'm not going to repeat that. So I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about it really is exactly like the bees, is that in the sense that there is a physical reality of the enemies of the Jewish people, but the physical, they are not independent powers. All of their abilities and all of their powers are determined by the will of God, and our fate as a people is also determined by the will of God. So I was looking through the commentators for candidates, to use in the Stoic Jew podcast episode, and I saw the Malbim, and he says a slightly different twist. He says, "Kol goyim sevavuni, ratzalomer ani roe shema shesevavuni kol hagoyim haya b'shem Hashem uvepukudaso kidei she'amilam v'achrisam achrisem." This means to say, I see that the reason why all the nations surround me is because of the name of Hashem and his command, so that I will cut them down. Ratzalomer, meaning to say, Shashem, Sibev Shekol Goim Ele, Yavo Latzur al Yerushalayim Kadesh Yivlu Sham. In other words, Hashem caused all these nations to come and besiege Jerusalem so that they should fall there. Now, I have not gone and read the Malbim's commentary on all of Hallel, or even on this chapter, so I don't know what he means in context. But the noteworthy point here is that what the psalmist is recognizing is the average person sees the enemies attacking Jerusalem and then and fears them, okay? A person on a higher level recognizes that what the enemies can and can't accomplish and what we can and can't accomplish is all determined by God's will. So really, that's what we should attach our hope and our fear to, is to Hashem's will. But then the person on an even higher level recognizes that the whole reason why the enemies are here in the first place is by Hashem's will. I mean, we know that, you know, this is an open, not only pasuk, this is a mitzvah in the Torah itself. In Bamidbar Yud, where is it? Yud Tes, in Numbers 10:9, which means when you go to wage war in your land against an enemy who oppresses you, you shall sound short blasts of the trumpets, and you shall be recalled before Hashem your God, and you will be saved from your foes. So this is the mitzvah of the chatzotros, of zaka beis tzara, of crying out at a time of calamity. And the whole idea is that when a calamity befalls us, whether it's enemies or whether it's a drought or a famine or a plague, then instead of reacting to the physical phenomenon and fearing it, we should recognize that this only befell us because of our own iniquities, and that the remedy, obviously we have to take practical measures as well, but the essential remedy is to align ourselves with God's will, and we do that by doing teshuvah, and that's what the purpose of sounding the trumpets is. And, you know, we fast and we cry out to God in tefillah, and we change our ways and align ourselves with His will. And we have a firm conviction that if we do that, then God will remove the calamity. So this in turn caused me to think back to October 7th. And I gave a sheer slash rant at the time because, I started giving shiurim and writing articles about this principle, about how Israel was attacked, suffered this horrible tragedy of 1,200 people being killed, and that we need to do tshuva. And then I was I don't know if I want to say criticized, but called out by another educator who said this is not the time to talk about tshuva. And my argument, one of my many arguments, so this is where I gave the rant. I said, this is exactly the time to talk about tshuva. That is the Torah's response. This is exactly what we should do. And like the Rambam says, if we ignore this and we chalk it up to chance, then God's just going to bring more of the fury of that chance. But the other argument I said when should we do tshuva? Like, how much time do you want? Because her argument was, you know, the dead are lying before us, and this is too, it's too distressing and too inappropriate to talk about this now. So what I really want an answer to is, well, when should we do tshuva? You know, should we wait a week? Should we wait 2 weeks, a month? And what I really want to ask now, I'm not going to do this, but what I want to ask is, you know, what happened to the tshuva? You know, there was a time in the wake of October 7th when many sectors of the Jewish world were examining themselves and talking about the Jewish infighting and the disunity and doing this real examination and tshuva. And I was somewhat hopeful at the time, but now maybe I'm just not in the loop anymore, but I just don't see that same fervor, you know? And the moment has passed and we're still being attacked by our enemies. And as of today, I just saw the news that I guess yesterday that Israel went into Rafah, and who knows where this is going to lead. And, you know, the Iran attack was not so long ago. So we're in a similar situation, you know, and I think there is room. I think if something bad, you know, God forbid, if something bad happens, in the course of the rest of this war, I have a fear that people will react to our enemies the way that the kids react to the bees, and view the fact that view these enemies as having independent power, and B, thinking that the only way to engage the enemy is purely through physical means of military power. But in reality, these enemies have no independent power. These enemies only have power insofar as they are in line with God's will. And as the Malbim said, these enemies are instruments of God's will, right? And the real thing that we have to do, obviously we have to take practical means and defend ourselves and annihilate our enemies. But what we also have to do is to recognize that ultimately our fate as Jews is dependent on our alignment with the will of God. And that's the actual reality here. And we can't let ourselves get carried away by the impressions of these enemies that are attacking us and lose sight of what the Torah actually teaches, which is that these things only happen to us because of our own sins. And you know, I'll say it, I wasn't going to do this. When I was in my fiery youth, I wrote an article about Yom HaShoah. Given the option of either no Yom HaShoah or having a Yom HaShoah, which, by the way, was yesterday, that's why I'm thinking about it now, given the option, obviously it's better to have a Yom HaShoah for many reasons. However, I really, really don't like the fact that Yom HaShoah was created as an independent secular memorial day divorced from the institution of Hilchos Tanyos, of the laws of fasts. And, there were motions to incorporate the Holocaust remembrance into Tisha B'Av, or I think I've heard into Asara B'Teves, and that would have kept it at least potentially within the realm of Teshuvah and Tefillah and Zaka. But that didn't happen. And I can't help but wonder whether to the extent that that the Holocaust is commemorated through purely secular means, and that people don't reflect on our role in deserving, what happened. Again, I'm not pointing fingers at individual people, because once the destructive force is unleashed, then it doesn't distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. But we hold. I mean, this is a mitzvah in the Torah that when a tsara happens to Klal Yisrael, when a calamity happens to the Jewish people, it is because of our own sins, and we need to do tshuva. And I haven't taken a poll, but I don't know how many Yom HaShoah programs involved us doing tshuva. And I think that the odds of that happening would be slightly increased if it were incorporated into the framework of a halacha. So that is my thoughts on that. See, I didn't know where this was going to go, but apparently that's where it went, and that's where we're going to end this episode. If you've gained from what you've learned here today, please consider contributing to my Patreon at www.patreon.com/Rabbi Schneeweis. Alternatively, if you would like to make a direct contribution to the Rabbi Schneeweis Torah Content Fund, my Venmo is at Schneeweis, whatever that little line is. My Zelle and PayPal are mattschneeweis@gmail.com. Even a small contribution goes a long way to covering the cost of my podcast and will provide me with the financial freedom to produce even more Torah content for you, not to mention paying for the actual hundreds of dollars that costs for me to run these podcasts. If you would like to sponsor a day's or a week's worth of content, or if you are interested in enlisting my services as a teacher or tutor, you can reach me at rabbischneeweis@gmail.com. Thank you to my listeners for listening. Thank you to my readers for reading. And thank you to my supporters for supporting my efforts to make Torah ideas available and accessible to everyone.